Thanks for sharing that. I like that verse where he shared about that the works of God might be revealed in him. You know, that's why the man was born blind. And there's a verse in, a few verses in Isaiah chapter 60. I'll just read them to start. It ties into what I'm going to share here. Actually, Isaiah 61. This is prophesying what Jesus prophesied this and spoke this when he came. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. You know that he saves us so that we can glorify him. That's why he makes us trees of righteousness. That's why he opens the prison doors. That's why he breaks the bondage of sin in our lives. You know, that's why he opens those prison doors and breaks the chains. He doesn't want us to be in chains. He doesn't want us to be prisoners of sin. And it's so that he might be glorified. I love that verse where it says, "Beauty for ashes." You know, when they repented in the Old Testament, it would be this outward thing, right? They would sit in dust and pour ashes on their head and so on. And so you see the picture of someone who's just really broken but the Lord takes a broken person and makes them beautiful. But it starts with brokenness. That's where the beauty comes from. It starts with that brokenness and that hatred for sin and the desire to change and really a repentant heart. That's where salvation starts. So that, and he does it so that he might be glorified. And so I wanted to ask the question, just to ponder, you know, why were we created? Or you could say, what is the purpose of life? And a couple weeks ago, we were sitting at work, and there's about five of us in a room, and someone came in, and he's actually a Muslim, and he's kind of a funny person and kind of, you know, a nice person, and he just comes in, and he says to my coworker at 8:30 in the morning, "Irene, what's the purpose of life?" You know, what's the purpose of life? And she's like, "Whoa, that's a pretty serious question, 8:30 in the morning here." And she's like, "Well, it's to get my kids to listen to me." That was her purpose of life. She's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. And then she said, "Why don't you ask Jason? He probably has a better answer." And he said, "Well, I already know what Jason would say." And I was thinking, oh, that's interesting. I haven't really shared my testimony with him or anything. But I did show him the music, right? I said, "Oh, I just released these songs." And he went home and listened to some of the music. So he said, "Well, Jason would probably say to worship God." And I said, "Yeah, that's actually true." I said, "I'd say more specifically, to glorify the Lord with my life. That's the purpose of my life." And so it made me just to start to look at some verses around that. And, you know, what is the purpose? What do we live for? And I remember, you know, I was born and raised in a Christian home, going to church every week. But right from when I was in grade one, I really struggled with sin. I was really in bondage in my mind to lust, and I was a slave of these things. And as you get older, you know, the lust turns to more lust and, you know, dabbling to, you know, flipping the channels and trying to find things, images, and things that are going to feed the lust. And what did I live for when I was younger? I have to be honest, and it's, you know, shameful to even say, but I live for money and girls. Those are the two things that I live for. And I went to church every week, and I said a prayer. You know, my dad led me in a prayer when I was very young. But the prayer was just words. My heart wasn't changed. And I remember, you know, when I was 12 years old, I was just finished grade 6 going into grade 7, and it was the summertime. And my dad came to me and said, "Son, this is it's time to work now. You know, you've had enough summers off, and it's time to go to work." So from 12 years old, every summer we worked, and we had uncles and things. You know, there's my uncle and aunt there. I worked on the berry farms. I worked on another uncle's berry farm. And I put in long hours, you know, 12 to 14-hour days in the peak times, working from grade 7 all the way to grade 12. And by the time, and I just saved everything. I just saved, and I just liked to see how much I had in the bank account. And I started to get a love of money in my life. And so I started to live for money, you know, girls and money. And I wanted to see how much money I had, and Lord's mercy, he wanted to teach me something. And so when an opportunity came to take all this money, you know, at that point I had $20,000. You know, not many people in grade 12 have $20,000, and especially in the 1994, when that's probably $40,000 now. But this opportunity came to this great investment. And so, you know, there's people I trusted. And, you know, so I put the money in. The 20 was going to be 40 or even more, right? And within a couple years, that money was down to zero. And it was a very expensive lesson. But I'm thankful now when I look back. So all that I lived for was gone. And all that I put my hope in. And I really struggled with, I wouldn't say I went into a depression, but I was just so discouraged. I was so discouraged and anxious because that money was going to be, I was going to be able to put a down payment on a house. Like I was going to be able to buy a car. Now I had zero. I had nothing. Everything that I was hoping in. And, you know, I would boast to my friends, you know, I've got all this money. Now they're, you know, they're $5,000, a lot more than what I had. And so the Lord was teaching me to not love money. You know, the Bible says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If we love the world, you know what the definition of the world is? In 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right? That was in my heart. The lust for money, lust for girls, and pride. And that's the definition of the world. So I was, even though I had confessed him with my mouth, with my actions, I was denying him. You know, I had said, of course, I was baptized at 16 years old. I went to Sunday school and to church regularly every week. I sang the songs, but there was no life in me. And I would go home from church, and then I would go and practice sin for the rest of the week. And it was all the sin was hidden sin in my heart. And so if the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't love money and love God. It doesn't work. So all this was just, I was honoring him with my lips. It was all just lip service, but my heart was so far from him. And it was when I was 25 years old is when I came to a place of repentance in my life through the testimony of Randy, my brother, who the Lord completely changed radically, who was, you know, compared to me, my sin was mostly inward sin. His was outward and inward. It was just for everyone could see. And he was just as dark could be. You could see it in his face. He was living, you know, he was a millionaire by the time he was 30. And, you know, building houses for drug dealers and building drug houses and many things there. But the Lord completely radically changed his life. In 1 hour, he was weeping for about an hour straight. And when he got up off the ground, off his knees, he was shining like the sun. He was shining like a star. And when I saw him come up the stairs in the house, I could see his face glowing. I said, I've never seen the work of God in someone's life like this before. I've confessed to be a Christian my whole life, and I've never seen light like that. That was the first time I'd seen someone radically changed. And within 2 years of him sowing the word of God into my life, I found myself weeping and laying down many things in my life. And I had to lay down friends and different things that were dragging me into many things. So after about 2 years or 3 years, a big change happened in my life through the works of God that happened in Randy. So let's look in Isaiah 43 in verse 7. Why were we created? Why did he save us even? Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. That's the purpose of life, to honor him with our lives. We were created to give him glory. And here, specifically, it says, whoever who is called by my name, or it says in another version, all who claim me as their God. Right? That's why he broke the chains in our lives, that we might shine his lights and glorify him with our lives. You know, when you think of an image, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that God created us in his image. We were created. You know, there's many images around you. People make statues of different things. You know, there might be a president, an image of a president, or an image of, you know, Michael Jordan in front of the Chicago Stadium there. And when you look at the image, what does it point to? It points to the man, right? It points to that person. So when you have an image of Michael Jordan, it points to his achievements, his accomplishments. So when we are created in his image, what should that point to? That should point to the Creator. It should point to the Father. You know, the problem was once Adam and Eve sinned, they bore children after themselves in their image because sin entered the world. But that's why the second Adam came. That's why Jesus came, so that we then could then repent and he could save us out of the muck and the mire and make us new creations, so that we could bear his image again, so that we could be completely transformed and changed into new creations, no longer slaves of lust and, you know, pornography or, you know, all those things and love of money, but to actually be lights, to be shining like stars. So he created us so we could give him glory, and so that we could, when people see us, it'd be like, I see a bit of the character of Christ in you. Is that what people see when they see you? Is that what they see when they see me? You know, God didn't just create us to portray his image, but all of creation. He made all of creation. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Right? The whole earth is full of his glory. And when you think about even not just the earth, but the universe, why did he make the universe so large? We are here, right? We are his people. He didn't make it so he could have many other planets with people on them. No, we are here. We are his people here on earth. Let's think about how big the universe is. If you think of just the vastness of the universe, you know that when you think of the speed of light travels at 300,000 kilometers per second. That's 9,000 billion kilometers a year. Okay, so the speed that light travels to the moon is, I think it's 1.5 seconds away. That's when light reaches the moon. It reaches the sun in 8.5 minutes. It reaches the nearest star that we can see with our eyes in 4.5 years. And the farthest star that we can see with our eyes, light reaches there in 1.5 million years. That's just the farthest star that we can see with our eyes. And then they have telescopes that can see. Do you know how far that is? Why in the world would God create a universe so big when it's all just empty space? But there's billions of stars because the whole universe speaks of his glory. It all points that there's a creator, so that no one has an excuse, it says in Romans chapter 1. There'll be no excuse when someone says, I didn't know there's a creator. If they wanted to know, they would find him. If someone really wants to know the truth, the Lord will show them the truth, just even through the creation that's made. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech." You know what that means? That the heavens are talking. They're declaring that there's a creator, that there's a Father in heaven who is loving and caring and made this all to point to, come and serve me. Come and get eternal life. Come and turn from your sins and worship me. Don't worship creation. Don't worship the sun. Don't worship the moon. Don't worship the stars. Worship the creator. That's what it says, that no speech or no language, there's no speech or language where this voice isn't heard. No tribe, no nation is going to be have an excuse. It speaks to everybody. And but there are still those who don't glorify him. And so this is the end of those who don't glorify him. I want to look at that in Romans 2. Oh, sorry, Romans 1. It says in verse 20, Romans 1:20, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Okay, that's saying that his attributes are clearly seen throughout the world, so that men are going to be without excuse. And it says in verse 21, it says, "Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened." So this is the pathway of when anyone doesn't glorify God or give him thanks. I'll show you what the end result is. You become futile in your thoughts and your foolish hearts become darkened. And it gets, this is the road. "They profess to be wise, but they become fools. They change the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves." I'm not going to read, but it talks about then to, this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And then it talks about how they started to get into homosexuality and, you know, women burning with lust for women, men burning with lust for men, and giving over to a debased mind, being filled with sexual immorality and covetousness and strife and becoming whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, even disobedient to parents is in there. But that's all started because they didn't glorify God. They didn't give God thanks. And if you persistently resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the creation around us, and you can consistently refuse to listen, then God eventually gives a person up to a debased mind and to sin. And as I was younger, even though I was for many years resisting the voice of the Spirit, and I was consistently going after my sin and going deeper and deeper into lust. And in God's mercy, his kindness led me to repentance. And I'm very thankful for that, that his mercy, in his mercy, he saved me. And God will save everyone who comes to him. There might be a mountain that you can't figure out how you're going to get victory over, or how are you going to overcome. But God says, everyone who comes to me, he will not turn away. And, you know, there was times when I wanted to be free so bad. And I think the Lord maybe saw a little bit of heart's cry there, where I was like, "Lord, help me. I don't know how I'm going to change. I want to change. I don't know how." And when you come with that attitude where you just want to change, that's all it takes, is that mustard seed of humility and faith, and he will make you a new creation in Christ. So I just want to finish off with here 4 points. How do we glorify God? That's the whole purpose of our lives. That's the reason we are created. So how do we glorify God? We've talked a little bit about it. Okay, John 15 verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and by this you will prove to be my disciples. Okay, we glorify God by bearing fruit. What's some, you guys can call it out, what are some different fruits of the Spirit that we should bear in our lives? Anyone call some out? Patience, love, joy, kindness, self-control. Okay, these are the fruits of the Spirit. Did you know that we are created to bear those fruit? We can't do it in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So we can only bear that when we're born again and filled with His Spirit. But if we confess to be His disciple, we better be bearing fruit. Because that's how we prove, it says. That's how we prove we're His disciple, if we're bearing fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, then we're not His disciples. It's very simple. So the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that if we're practicing the works of the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom. But if we put to death the deeds of the flesh, then those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we've been called to glorify God by bearing fruit. Now, there's an interesting passage in John 12. I'm going to spend the most time on the first point here because it's so important. And Darren really talked about it quite a bit, actually. But in John 12, in verse 23, it says, Jesus answered, saying, "The hour has come that the Son should be glorified, that the Son of Man should be glorified." He's talking about being glorified now. And then he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain or much fruit." What's the grain of wheat that needs to fall into the ground and die? Does that have anything to do with you and me? The grain of wheat is us. The grain of wheat is our life. My will. My way. The flesh with its lusts. The old man. Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Okay, so it ties in here. This is the answer here. He who loves his life will lose it. Okay, the grain of wheat is our life. It says right there. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. My life has to fall into the ground and die. And you know what? It has to do that every day. Isn't there temptation that comes into our life every day? Maybe it's wanting to talk back to your parents. Maybe it's wanting to be disrespectful. Maybe it's a lustful thought. Maybe it's wanting to get bitter at our neighbor. There's something every day that comes to us, a temptation, where we're going to have to fall into the ground and die. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So there it says, take up his cross daily. Okay? We have to fall into the ground and die every day. That's the most important thing that we got to do, is deny ourselves and pick up our cross and do it by faith. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's tied in right here with he who loves his life will lose it from that previous other verse. For what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed and lost? So I can think of when I was younger. What does it profit me if I have a big bank account with a lot of money? I gain the world, but I lose my soul. It profits me nothing. So, you know, what Jesus said? That sacrifice and offering, in Hebrews 10, sacrifice and offering he did not desire, but a body was prepared for him. Jesus came with a body. Why did the Lord give him a body? Become like us in every way, yet without sin, so that he could become a forerunner, a second Adam, so that we could bear his image, because he then, it says, what have you, body you've prepared for me? And then he said, not, how does it say, not that I might do your will, basically, in Hebrews 10. Let me just look at that quick. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus had to die to his will too. That's why he was crying out in the garden with blood and tears, with tears, you know, drops of blood coming out, because he was resisting his own will. And it says he cried out with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And so we were also given a body. We were given this body. And there's a really nice verse that I just read in Philippians chapter 1. And Paul's saying, so now, it's verse 20, 21. I'll read it quickly. So now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was really my prayer this week. That Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Right? So the Lord will be magnified when we live, and the Lord will be magnified in our death. That all would be for Christ, that he would be glorified in us. So that's the first point, that the Lord would be glorified, and he's glorified by that we bear fruit. We need to go into the ground and die, pick up our cross daily, and follow him. The second one is in Romans 4, verse 20. It says, this is about Abraham when he was given a promise about Isaac. It says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So the other thing that gives glory to God is when we believe his promises and we're strengthened in faith. Faith glorifies God, because we can't be saved without faith. It all starts with we're saved by grace through faith. And so Abraham glorified God by believing his word when God said, you shall have a son. And it looked impossible. With Sarah being 90 and Abraham almost 100, it was impossible. But he glorified God because he believed. And so we glorify God when we believe his word, right? That he is able to keep us from stumbling, present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Do you believe that he's able to keep you from stumbling? It was hard for me to believe that when I was younger, because the sin was so rooted so deep. But I can testify that when I came to the Lord and he broke me, and I came with tears, and I was willing to cut off my right hand and gouge out my eye, when I was willing to do that, then he saved me and delivered me from the bondage of sin and the addictions that had so rooted me so strong. And he's able to do that for you. So we glorify him by faith and by believing him. The next one is we glorify him. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me, or whoever offers thanksgiving. So we glorify God by giving him praise and thanksgiving. Being thankful. Praising his name. That's another way we glorify him. And the last one is we glorify God, and this really ties into point one, by bearing his image, by becoming like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, why were we created? To glorify him, to become like Christ in our nature, to become like Christ in our character. Romans 8:29 says, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What it means to be the firstborn is that there's others born after him. Jesus was the first, and we now can be born after him. Born again, like him. Made like him in every way. Finish with this last verse in 1 John 4, verse 12. When we were studying 1 John in our Bible studies, this verse really spoke to me. Says in verse 12, 1 John 4:12, this kind of summarizes about bearing his image. No one has seen God at any time. But, many versions say but there, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God. No one has seen the Father at any time. Right? Nobody. No one on earth has ever seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God's Spirit abides in us. So what does that mean? That when people look at us, they can get a glimpse of what God is like. That's what it means. That's what the new covenant is. That is the new covenant gospel, that we can glorify his name through our lives and bear his image and love people so that we can bear his image and people can see Christ. People can see, get a glimpse of God through our character. I said it was the last verse. Just one more passage because I forgot about this one. This is kind of what started my whole thought here. It was, where is it now? Oh, yeah, Isaiah 60. Verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and all kings and kings to the brightness of your rising. Arise and shine. Jesus says that you are the light of the world. So that when people see the light, it says that they will glorify, when they see your good deeds, they'll glorify the Father in heaven. Because we are now the light of the world. Jesus is not the light of the world anymore. When he was here, it says, when I was here, I was the light, Jesus said. But now he went to heaven and sent his Spirit, so that now we are light. We are the salt. We are the light. We are to arise and shine. This is a prophecy about the new covenant. They couldn't have that Holy Spirit dwelling in them and shining like that. But now we're being changed from glory to glory. And that's the promise of the new covenant gospel. That we can be changed and we can shine for Jesus Christ. And be completely new creations, changed. That he can make us his jewels. Make us glorious. So, and it says that Gentiles will come to the to your light. And so there's a verse in 1 Peter, I believe, where it says, when they see your good deeds, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Are people seeing our good deeds? Our light? Are we shining like that? He wants to make us shine for him. So let's have that desire and that cry in our heart. And let's glorify him with our lives by bearing fruit and having love for people. Amen.